Well, good morning again. It's good to be here. Let's go to Mark chapter 2 if you're not already there. And it's not often I get up to preach and people leave. And so I know your pastor said that that may happen. That's all right. Well, it is good to be here this morning. I do regret that my wife could not be here, and maybe some other time. But she is very sick. We were up in Manitoba with preaching the missions conference at the church, the first church that our ministry helped start in the early 80s, and flourishing ministry up there. And my wife caught ill and didn't make matters didn't help much when we got to the airport to leave, and they said, we think your flight from Minneapolis is delayed, and you may have to take a later flight. So the later flight was the next morning, and so it delayed her getting to the doctor and so on. But nonetheless, appreciate many asking about her and praying for her. And hopefully you get by one of our and get one of our prayer cards out on the table in the lobby there and pray for us. If you put us on your refrigerator, you may remember us, and you may pray for us once in a while. But I encourage you to put it somewhere where you pray, and that might help you in the middle of your table or something like that. I know we have a box that we put all the missionary cards in. And boy, it takes us, 2 years now to get through those, right, Ryan? It seems like we've got so many missionaries we've run into over the years. But boy, be back tonight if you can. Get a nap this afternoon to make up for the hour that you lost last night. And be back tonight. I'll be sharing a lot of pictures and information about our ministry. It will encourage you. If you turn on your TV, you'll get discouragement. But if you come back tonight, you will be encouraged because God is doing some wonderful works. And I want to share those with you. So be back tonight if you would. In Mark chapter 2, a familiar passage to some of us, but it is a very interesting passage because Jesus is here in a house, been here before in this area preaching. The people know who he is, the Messiah. Now they're running to see him and meet him, and many are trying to get in this house. We understand that there's too many people and not everyone could fit in this house to hear Jesus preach. And it's good to see what Jesus, his first ministry was always preaching. He may heal people, and he did, but it wasn't without the intention of getting the Word of God to them. He was very personal with some. But it wasn't without the result of getting the Word of God to them. And so that's a encouragement to us, right? In fact, a lot of churches today that are started, they don't have much. And a lot of the church plants you'll see tonight in areas we've been, they simply just have the Word of God, and they preach the Word of God. And I remember starting the church in Florida years ago there in South Sarasota County, and I remember the first couple of years, we didn't have a junior church. We didn't have, I was the song leader. The only special is when I messed up leading the music. And that was something special, that was all we had. We had a pianist that was a nurse, and she knew 10 hymns really well. And so we sung a lot of a cappella songs, trying to learn new hymns and so on. And we didn't have a lot. And I remember telling a pastor, hey, if we only had our own building, if we only had a junior church, if we only had a choir, if we only had, a song leader, and he stopped me and he said, listen, just preach the word. He said, you be prayed up, spirit-filled, and you just preach the word. Feed the sheep, and people will come back for that. And that's the right reason to come back, right? Well, I'm so thankful he told me that, because that really helped our church really get solid and build for years to come. And we see that in Jesus' life. It wasn't a lot of pizzazz. It was the preaching of God's word that drew men unto him. Now, there were four men, and we're not sure of their names. We're not sure if they knew each other. We don't even know if they were doctors or even neighbors. But at least one of these four men trying to get in this house thought about a man that had the palsy. And at least one man, one individual, encouraged three others to stop in their running to get to hear Jesus and to go a different direction and to pick up a man, pick him up out of his cot or his couch or his bed, and to pull this man or drag or carry this man to Jesus. And so we pick up with that in verse number 3. The Bible says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. We don't know a lot about these four men. All we know is they took some time to get a man with the palsy to Jesus Christ. And this morning I want to preach on being a team when we're getting people to Christ. Being a team member. Being one of many that are trying to get people to Jesus Christ. Now let's pray and ask God to bless the next few moments that we have. Father, I pray that you would, as you've already this morning, bless the services, the singing, the fellowship. Thank you for the encouragement that many have given us, Father, that even know our names and praying for my wife. And Father, what an encouragement already this morning to come into a church that knows their missionary and that Father is praying for them. Father, we pray in the rest of this service now that you would help us to put away distractions that we may have, even thoughts of tomorrow or what's going on. May we put those away and may we have hearts that are open and tender to your word, having ears to hear what you would have us to have this morning. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now in the world, there is a big change happening, especially in the United States. And we are working with at least 7 to 8 church plants a year in different cities, different cultures. I'll be leaving here to maybe tonight, maybe in the morning. I haven't decided yet. But nonetheless, on Tuesday, I will be all the way down in southern Alabama in a church that's just 10 miles from the Florida line, working with that church on reproducing themselves and starting another church in a nearby area. Well, Alabama is a lot different than this area, isn't it? I mean, they actually serve grits there, and people eat them there. And nonetheless, but then we'll be going from there to a church plant in Wilmington, Delaware, a whole different area. We're working on a church plant in Seattle, Washington for next year, a whole different area. But across the board, all over America, America is turning into what I call an unchurched culture. 50 years ago, if you were to start a church, you could go and put a sign outside and say, come in, there's a new church in town. And a lot of people in 50 years ago were brought up in a culture of going to church. Maybe as a Sunday school student, maybe they went to vacation Bible school, but most of our culture were a church culture. Today, that's not true. Today, much of what we're trying to reach in our community is our unchurched. I'm part of that transition time in our culture. I was 18 years old when I was saved. I'm 44 years old. So in 1990, I received the Lord as my Savior. Before that time, I never went to church ever. I did not go to Sunday school, did not go on a bus, did not go to vacation Bible school, never ever stepped foot in a church, never opened a Bible, never. I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. I was 18 years old, and I was in a public high school, and I was invited to go to a church plant in Sarasota, Florida, Liberty Baptist Church. And I reluctantly went, and by the way, I remember as a teenager, a 17-year-old just about to turn 18 years old, I remember driving by this church often and driving by other churches. But I always thought that in order to go into a church building, you would need to be a part of that church. You know, I always thought of it as maybe like a club, or, you know, you have to be a member, or, you know, it's for people who are part of that, whatever it is that they do in there, okay? And really, it took someone going out of their way to invite me to come to a church where after I started going, I was still pretty thick-headed. It took me about 6 weeks to really understand. God was putting the gospel puzzle together for me. And after about 6 weeks, the last piece was in place, and I realized, oh, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And I can't do it on my own. I'm not good enough. And I realized who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh who died for my sins. And I remember about 6 weeks after going there, I went forward in the service and met with someone, a Sunday school teacher, a man, and he went over several verses with me. And I remember receiving the Lord as my Savior that morning. And it changed my life. I mean, that morning, when I received the Lord, some people, when they receive the Lord, it's just a night and day difference. It was a night and day difference. The next week, I was baptized in that church. I learned what baptism was, and I was baptized. And then it came time to graduate high school. And my senior class at Sarasota High School was 500-plus, you know, big graduating class. And we, big auditorium we had in town, we were graduating. And it was on a Saturday night. I remember because the next day, all of my family from Indiana, that's where I'm originally from, most of my family came down for my graduation. And they came down and they surprised me. They said, tomorrow is, we're going to take, everybody's going to go to Disney World to celebrate your graduation. And I remember as soon as they told me that, I remember thinking, I can't go. I'm supposed to be in church. And again, I was the only one, I was the first one saved in my family. And I remember thinking, so the next day I went to church. And my whole family went to Disney World to celebrate my graduation. And I remember thinking this, you know, but I remember I was just night and day difference. I listened to rock and roll music. I remember putting all that into a trash bag and walking right through my house, right past my unsaved family. And I remember taking it out and throwing it all away. I remember doing that. No one ever preached on music or anything in the church in those few weeks. I felt unclean. I felt not right. I didn't know what the Holy Spirit is working in my life. And then I had long hair. I liked to surf and do water sports there. And I know it's hard to believe now, but nonetheless, I remember going to get it. Okay, this will date me. I had a mullet, okay? So it was thin on the side and long in the back. And I remember going to get it all trimmed up. And I remember just thinking, it was just several weeks after I was saved. And I remember thinking, you know, I sat down in the barber's office, chair there, and I thought, you know, just go ahead and cut it short. Just cut it all. Cut it all short. And I remember making those steps. I remember working in the ministry and working in just about every area. It was a church plant, so they even let me sing in a choir and all that, you know. And it was just so much that we were doing in that church plant. But that changed my life. In that church plant, I was saved. I was baptized. I was discipled. I was called to preach there. I was mentored by my pastor there. I was married there to my wife. We were both, in fact, baptized together. It's kind of unique, story there. I went away to Bible college. I worked in a church for 5 years as an associate pastor, and then the Lord worked in my heart to plant a church. And I went back to Sarasota, Florida, and that church plant became what we would call the mother or reproducing church. And we went 30 miles south, down almost to Port Charlotte, and planted a church in North. That's where the church is still there. It's been 15 years this year. It's there. But everything significant that happened in a church plant. But it was all because someone in a public high school, another student, decided to invite me to church, which ultimately led to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we have happening here. Everybody was rushing to get to this service that Jesus was preaching, but four men stopped. And they said, you know what? We need to go get this man with the palsy. And we need to get him to Jesus. there are several principles we can learn from this passage about that would help us to be able to lead someone to the Lord, maybe to get them under the preaching or maybe even give them the preaching herself or whatever. But it rarely works when it's only one individual. Ultimately, we're on a team. In other words, I'm sure there are people in the church here that pray on a regular basis for your area and that people would come to know the Lord. Well, you're part of the team. Maybe you can't get out or physically do a whole lot, but you can pray and you can ask God to do what only God can do, and that is save the unsaved that are here in this area or even our missionaries and so on. Well, you're part of the team. There are others here that are young, like my son is 11, and others who are young, and maybe you can't preach, maybe you're not an adult, maybe you can't, you know, go to work, and maybe you're homeschooled, or maybe go to school here, whatever it may be, and you can't do a whole lot, but you can do something and be part of the team. There are others here that God may have worked on your heart to be a light and a salt in your neighborhood, your workplace, and you have your people at work as well, working with you to maybe lead someone to the Lord. You have a prayer partner there or something, and it's a team effort. You support missionaries like us that are out and on the front lines trying to get the gospel into needy, dark areas all over this world. And if you're praying and supporting them, you're part of the team. Here in this passage, there were four men, and they were able to get this man to Jesus, and not only was he healed physically, but he was saved. So what are the principles that we can learn here? Well, first is this. If we are going to lead others to Christ and be part of a team effort, we have to have compassion. These four men really acted out of compassion. They knew that this man with the palsy physically could not get to Jesus on his own. He couldn't do it. So what is it that makes a person feel for an individual that is in a helpless position? It's compassion. I mentioned in Sunday school I was born with one hand, and these four fingers were together. They had to cut those apart and graft skin when I was younger. In Chicago here, Shriners Hospital here in Chicago did all the work, but I had braces on my legs like I mentioned this morning, but I was born on a farm. All my family had big farms there in Indiana, right around the Anderson, Indiana area, Pendleton, Alexandria, all that Noblesville, all my family had big, that's all I knew when I was younger, big, big, big farms. My dad, we had all kinds, we had a farrowing house full of hundreds of pigs. My dad was a crop farmer. We had cows, horses, we had ducks, we had chickens, we had hennies, we had my grandpa lived on the same farm. He raised beagles and blue heelers for hunting and so on. We had so many animals. We had dogs. We had a donkey somewhere. We had a bathtub full of minnows. We raised minnows, you know, for fishing. We had all kinds of stuff growing up. My other grandmother on the other farm, she was a sheep and cattle farmer, her and my other grandfather, and they had so much history on their farm, a lot of antiques, and my grandmother collected antiques. She caned chairs, you know, as a hobby, and she lived to be 95 in that same house. Remember, she set me down when I was 20 years old, and she said, do you smoke? I remember my grandma, she's very direct, and I said, no, Grandma, I don't smoke. And she said, your great-grandfather set your grandfather down when he was 20 and said, do you smoke? And he said, no, I don't smoke. So she had this golden Indian head coin. I don't even know. And anyhow, she said, your great-grandfather gave it to your grandfather when he was 20 because he didn't smoke. And then they set your dad down when he was 20, but your dad smoked. She said, so I've had it all these years. She said, now since you don't smoke, I'm going to give it to you. And she had all these antique stamps, all these things. But nonetheless, and I grew up on this farm and all this, you know, and so on. But when we were younger on the farm, we had duties, you know, jobs we had to do, work we had to do, and all this in Indiana. But then we moved, you know, to Sarasota, Florida. Well, when I was in Indiana, my parents, they didn't ask me with my hands. They didn't ask me, do you think you can do that? When you grow up on a farm, you're told what to do. And so I had to adapt really quick. And I love working. I did framing for 2 years when I was going to college. You can help frame houses. And it's amazing when you put your heart to something, you know, how you can do it. And I did most all the sports and still love it and all that, and baseball and football and all that. But nonetheless, when I would go to Shriners Hospital for my checkups every year, I would see kids who were in a lot worse condition than I was. I mean, kids with, you know, maybe no one arm missing or two arms or no legs, you know, misfigured faces or disfigured faces. I mean, just a lot of issues there. And you can't help, can you? You can't help when you see a child like that. You just melt. You just want to help them. Well, that's a God-given compassion. And we all have it. But I'm afraid that as we go through our life in this sin-tainted world, oftentimes that compassion gets hardened. And instead of having compassion, we end up being frustrated when people can't move as fast or do things as quickly or whatever. We need to ask God, God, break my heart today. Give me the compassion that will, like these four men, lead people to Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart, I preach missions conferences all the time, and I know all the statistics of the average Christian gives and all this, and I'm not going to share all that. I'll say this, though. I think that if we ask God really to break our heart, to have compassion on the lost, I believe we could reach this world fairly quickly. This man with the palsy, if you had the palsy, either you couldn't move physically, in other words, you lost your muscular ability, your muscle moving ability, or you lost your senses, or both. In other words, you would eventually end up to where you're just in a bed, you're not able to move, you can't really taste, you can't really feel, your senses are going as well, and those are ultimately what leads to the death of a person that has the palsy. This man was in his bed, he was helpless physically, but he was also helpless spiritually. In fact, it's interesting in this passage, if you look at it, Jesus does heal this man. Look at verse 11. He says, I say to thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. He does heal this man physically, but before he heals this man physically, he heals him spiritually. Look, if you would, in verse 5. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. In this passage, we see a wonderful truth, and that is this. We're really not going to fix anything in the world physically until we meet them with the gospel spiritually. The problem is the heart. The problem is the sin that they've inherited. It's their lost condition. It all starts with the heart. So the question is simply this: do we see people as sinners, or do we see people trapped and lost in their sin? I have a neighbor there in Tennessee. We live in Nashville now, just north of Nashville with our ministry now. And I have some wonderful neighbors. But in order to get down my country road that I live on, there's one neighbor, and his house is a mess. I mean, it's one of those neighbors where, you know, if the washer goes bad, you put it on the front porch. And if the porch fills up, you just start putting it out in the yard somewhere. You know, it's just one of those neighbors. His name is Troy. He's a hillbilly. He's got the big beard. He's got, you know, walks around barefoot, overalls. He's typical hillbilly Tennessean. I love Troy. I've gotten to know Troy. We take him cookies once in a while. My wife trades his wife with vegetables that we try to grow, you know. And we've worked up a really good relationship with Troy. And I tell you that I've witnessed to Troy. I've invited him to church. I've done different things. And Troy knows that he is saved. He knows that. And it's not that he's living in sin. It's just that he's dirtying up the neighborhood, in my eyes. And if we're not careful, we'll become so hardened that even in our own neighborhood, we'll drive by houses that would say, we'd say, you know, it'd be better if they just moved away. It'd be better if they just weren't even part of my life. It'd be better, you know, this guy I work with, everybody else is leaving. I just wish he would leave. If we're not careful, we'll take and have such a hardened heart towards the lost that we'll have compassion on no one. We've got to ask God, God, break my heart. Help me to see people as you see them. And help me to see them with the need of a Savior. Give me compassion. Well, that compassion with these four men in this passage fueled the next principle, and that is they had commitment. They had commitment. In other words, once you have compassion, now you're going to be committed. Now you're going to do something, hopefully, about what you have compassion on, right? So here in this passage, the Bible says, look at verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. They had to pick up this man. They had to get him to Jesus. They had to, once they got him there, and by the way, you know, it takes a coordinated effort to pick a man up with four men. I mean, they have to decide, you know, who's going to walk in the front and behind and who's the stronger and the weaker and kind of engineer this thing to pick this man up so we don't drop him off, you know, on the ground somewhere or we don't stumble. You know, we got to work together on this. You know, is it left, left, right, left? I mean, how are they working to walk together? I mean, really, there's a coordinated effort if you really think about it. In fact, the guys who are walking ahead of the guys in behind, they're going to be kicking up dirt and maybe some dust, and, you know, the guys behind, their suit's going to get dirty. You know, I mean, you could think about all these things. I'm just trying to bring it up to where we live now. If you're going to make a coordinated effort, you have to really think through getting someone to Jesus. Well, they got him to the mass that was outside of this house. Then they got to that area. When they got there, the Bible says, if we won't go there, but in the book of Luke, same account, Luke tells us that they could not find by what means. In other words, they looked and they looked and they looked and they couldn't find a way to get this man, to pick him up, to get him into the house to hear Jesus. Now, I know from growing up that people would say, when there's a will, there's a way, right? And I grew up believing that. Shriners Hospital, others, you know, would encourage me, my doctors and my grandparents would encourage. So I grew up just thinking I could do anything. And so I attempted everything. And really, I loved doing, like I said, a lot of outside activities. I remember a few years ago, my son, my middle son, I think he turned 15, and he said, I want to do one of these treetop canopy obstacles. This isn't the one down at the fun center. This is the one out in the woods, you know. And so what they are these obstacle courses, a number of bridges and rope swings and different things that get you to eventually about 65 feet in the air, and there's different levels. So there's level one, level two, level, and it gets more intense and more difficult as you get up to the sixth level, which is the highest level. And so we're going across. I decided, hey, Dad's all in. I always am. So I jumped in with him. I said to my two sons, they're 15 and 16 at the time, I said, let's go ahead and do this. And we did it. We got up to level five. We got through through level five. And my oldest son, who's my most active son, he says, I'm not going up there. It was another 20 feet up, about 65 feet up. And then there was just big obstacle course that you could see everything, you had to go through it. All swinging hands, you know, it's big obstacle. And he said, so my other son turned around. He said, Dad, are you in? I said, I'm in. The next thing was a long monkey bar stretch. And I could do monkey bars. just not the way you do them, all right? And so, but anyhow, we got through. We got through the hardest thing of that course. And then we had to go around this whole thing, and we got it done. And I was exhausted. Bruises, you know, I just exhausted. Had a great time doing it. But I learned as a kid, when there's a will, there's a way. Well, let's put it into the spiritual realm for a minute, okay? Where there is God's will, there is a way. Here they come across this mass of people, and the Bible tells us in the book of Luke that they sought means, and they could not find by what way. They couldn't find a way. So what do we do? Do we just give up? Do we just say, okay then, we'll just, come back another time? Obviously, it may not be God's will here. Just can't do it and turn back. Well, I have learned this, especially with church planting. And we've been in 8 other countries other than America as well in helping plant churches. And they're always a different challenge. Some of them are in more hostile areas and so on. And you know what I've learned? When there is God's will, there is a way. And I really don't believe that when you know this is God's will, we are going forward here. I don't believe there are any roadblocks. There might be hurdles that we have to overcome, but there aren't any roadblocks. There may be times that we stop and we have to pray more intensely and scratch our heads over this and say, God, show us. But again, there were 4 men here, and it's good because as they were working, trying to get him through, somebody came up with the idea, well, let's take him up to the roof. Well, back then, you know, the Jewish homes, they had mainly flat-tiled roofs, and you could walk up. They usually had a staircase to get up. Most of their one-room homes would have that. And a lot of times, that's where you would go up to pray or get away or burn incense or whatever. And so, but nonetheless, so they had this idea. Let's get them to the roof. Well, that's a great idea, but, you know, I could actually see them as they're, you know, going around the people and going up the staircase there. I can actually see them kind of with their heads, you know, thinking, or with their heads down, kind of thinking, okay, but what are we going to do when we get up here? I mean, it's a great thing to get him up to the roof, but what are we going to do? You know, swing him way out, and hopefully he hits the window and goes in. I mean, what are we, you know, this is going to be a huge challenge here. They get up to the roof, and now they have to decide, okay, how are we going to get him to Jesus? Well, we're going to break up some tiles. Okay, yeah, but will insurance cover it? I can just hear him talking, right? And who's going to use what? Whose tools? Well, I'm not going to use my tools. They're not warranted under this kind of thing. You know, I mean, they had to, does anybody have tools? Where are we going to get these tools? Again, it's a team effort, so they got to work together. They got to find out who's got this. How can we get this done? So they get the right tools to open up or break open this roof tile and move it and get. And then they got to find a rope. Does anybody have a rope? We're not going to use my rope. I mean, my rope, I just got this rope for Father's Day. I'm not going to use this rope here. The tile's going to fray it as we, you know, lower it. You know, go get your own rope. Isn't that really the reason why the world isn't reached right now? I mean, if you look at Christianity in the last couple centuries, even since Christ died in the early church, and how they reached all of the known world, and Jesus' name got proclaimed and so on, and the decline of reaching the world since then, a lot of it had to do with, well, I don't feel comfortable, well, you know, this or that, and now we are where we are today. This is a great example of perseverance, commitment. So these men, once they got the tile, then they got a rope, then how are we going to engineer this rope? Are we going to cut it in half? And are we going to run the rope under maybe the knees of the man, maybe under his arms? You know, with 2 ropes, we could do this. It obviously would have to be long enough. You know, if we tie it around his neck, we're going to have 2 miracles when we get down there. I mean, they got to think through how we're going to get this man down. And then once they did figure it out, now they've got to work together, again, as a team, lowering this man down, all under the demands of time. They have no idea how long Jesus is going to be there. They don't know when he's going to say the last amen and walk out. No idea. And by the way, we are to redeem the time, right? There is no time for hesitation. There are people dying all over this world. I wish you could go to some of the places that are missionaries that you support are, and you could ask them, you know, what's the need here? The demands are high. There are people without Christ. There are people like I was in cities. By the way, I grew up for 12 years a mile and a half from a church just like this one that had a Christian school, a church just like this one. Not once did anyone come by. In sunny Florida, where I played outside with my friend just about every afternoon, no one ever came by and said, hey, kids, let me share with you the best story ever told. Let me share with you the gospel. I know that my friend, we probably would have sat down and listened if someone would have done that. But here in this, going back to this man here, this man was lowered down and the time was at hand. They were redeeming the time. They had to act quickly. They didn't have a lot of time to dilly-dally, not a lot of time to waste. Let's get him down and let's get him to Jesus. Listen, that's what it would take to reach our culture with the gospel. Finding someone that won't come to church on their own. Finding someone who won't come to Christ on their own. Going out of our way because we are compassionate and we know that without someone to tell them, they're going to die without Christ. And we've got to get them then to Jesus Christ. They had commitment, but then, thirdly, the third principle, they were compassionate, they were committed, but then, thirdly, they acted with complete faith. They believed in what they were doing. Look, if you would, in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Do you know what was interesting here? This man wasn't saved through the faith of these four men, right? If you want to come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, it is a personal decision. No one can save you. Your pastor cannot save you. That you have to come to know the Lord personally. So it wasn't that these four men prayed this man into heaven. That wasn't true. But because, not through their faith, but because of their faith, this man was saved. I remember when I was saved, and I was the first one in my family. And so I remember one of the things in the church that they were doing, they were on Thursday nights, they had a training program where you would go in at 7 o'clock, you would meet, and for an hour, or no, at 6:30 you would meet, and for an hour, you would memorize these scriptures and illustrations on how to lead someone to the Lord. And so we were, you know, learning, memorizing these. And I was put right into that. I mean, like the second week after I was saved, I got right into that. And I remember learning and growing, you know, about how to lead some. And then it came time, and then we would go out, and we would try to find unsaved people. And then we would come back at 9 o'clock, and we'd give a testimony of, you know, of how if we talk to someone and so on. It was a great time. I look forward to that. Every Thursday night, I look forward to that. And then came time, we had a homework assignment. We were to take this outline with these scriptures and illustrations and everything, and we were to take it to an unsaved person. And you were to give them this outline and ask them to help you memorize this outline. I had no idea, really, the purpose behind that. But I remember thinking, the only person I know really right now is my mother. And so I remember going home and giving it to my mom. And if you don't know my mom, but she was probably the hardest worker I've ever seen, great work ethic, German background, just a wonderful, wonderful mother, and hardworking. And I remember taking this to her, and she, my family was never emotional. We never really hugged or kissed or anything. We just not really a lovey-dovey type family, just work hard, sleep hard, and work hard again, you know. And so I remember taking this to my mother, and giving it to her. And I remember going through some of these verses, and all of a sudden, she began to cry. I'd never seen my mother cry, really, about much at all. And she began to cry about halfway through. And she said, I looked up. I had no idea what was going on. She said, does this mean I'm not going to heaven? And I said, well, yeah, Mom, that's what it means. If, you know, I was in some verses there on we're sinners and we can't save ourselves, and you know, and then she asked that classic question. She said, well, what do I need to do? And I said, well, that's next on the list. It's coming. You know, it's coming. All right. And I remember reading through those scriptures and letting God work. I was fumbling through that, but God was doing His work through His Word in her heart. And I remember praying with my mother. I said, hey, there's a sample prayer here. You know, the prayer doesn't save you. It's you trusting Christ that saves you. It's your decision. And I remember leading her through that prayer, and she was crying. And I remember her going to our church the next week, that church plant. And she told the pastor what she had done, and he talked with her about baptism for a while, and she understood that, and she was baptized. And then she taught Sunday school for 17 years after that. She started helping, and then she taught, you know. And I tell you, but my mother was not saved through my faith. She was not saved through my pastor's faith, although we were praying for my family at church. But I know there were partners. There were team members in our church, in that small church. There were people that to this day I probably don't even know who they were, that were probably praying specifically for Jeremy Rowland and his mother and his dad and his brother, and by name praying for my family. And it's not because, or it's not through, but because of the faith of others. Who are you praying for on a daily or weekly basis right now that needs to be saved? What missionaries are you praying for? What church members are you praying for that know that they've got unsaved families? Don't neglect and don't belittle prayer. Jesus even said, He saw their faith. My brother was a different story. My brother was still on the farm that I was born on up in Indiana. He lived in a mobile home, and he drove a dump truck. And he, in Alexandria, Indiana, there was not a good church at all. You'd have to go to Anderson to find any type of good church there in the area. And so we lived so far out in the country that you could yell and scream and nobody would come. Believe me, when I got spanked as a kid, I tried. Nobody would ever come. So my brother's up in Indiana, I'm in Florida, and I started going to college at that time, and about 3 years after I was saved, and I started praying, asked guys to pray on my hall, pray for my brother Chad. He's older than me, he's not saved. We started praying for him, and you know what was interesting? About a year into it, we were praying for him. And I'd call him about once a month. I'd say, Chad, would you like to get saved? No, I don't want to get saved. Okay, would you like? About one time I remember calling him, and he told me this. He said, Jeremy, he said, you're never going to believe this. I said, what? And he said, well, you know your cousin Matt. Well, yeah, my cousin Matt. Again, none of my family went to church. My cousin Matt was a drunkard. He was a partier. He said, well, your cousin Matt got this salvation thing. He said, he's been coming over here with his preacher, knocking on my door. He's come three times. And he said, I need to be saved. And that night, I remember I was a college student, freshman in college. I led my brother to the Lord that night. And on the phone, he's way out in the middle of Indiana. I mean, way out in the middle of nowhere. No one would ever knock on that door. I mean, first of all, you got to get through all the dogs, you know. I mean, nobody would ever knock on that door. It's one of those long farm driveways where, you know, you just kind of leave the track on the gate and say, I hope they read it sometime. You know, I mean, it's just one of those. How did he get saved? He got saved because of others praying for him. My challenge this morning is, are you part of the team? Where do you fit in all this? I just want to encourage you. Thank you for helping our ministry and other ministries. But are we part of the team of not just foreign missions, but even local? Are we part of the team of helping others come to know the Lord as their Savior? It takes compassion. It takes commitment. And it does take complete faith in knowing that God will work if we'll ask Him to. Father, we thank You.